Ready. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 down through verse 15. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 8 through verse 15. The Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And my page is stuck together. For in him, and this is a key verse really this morning, we want to camp out here for a little bit today on verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And we're looking at this whole study, keep in mind, as we're going through the book of Colossians, the whole study is being all that God wants us to be. And we've looked at a number of topics so far through these first two chapters as far as being all that God wants us to be. But we're going to answer a question today from the Word of God. And the question is this: why is Jesus all I need? There's in every generation, it doesn't matter, every generation from Paul's day, there have been false teachers that try to convince us that we need something added to Jesus Christ. In our day, you have a lot of church movements. For example, and I know it's Sunday morning, and I honestly doesn't mind Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday. I don't mind exposing false teachings. I don't care who it is, because we need to know who it is. And I don't deliberately go out and pounce on other groups, but there are other groups. For example, the Church of Christ movement. The Church of Christ movement, and if you have family in there, and I can say this because I do have family in that movement. I have a nephew who is a Church of Christ preacher. But the Church of Christ is a cult. It's a cult. Why is it a cult? Because it adds to salvation other than Jesus. It says that movement is a baptismal regenerationist movement. By that I mean this: they say that Jesus is not enough alone to save you, but you have to do the rite of baptism too. Well, listen, you can be baptized all day long, and every sinner who goes to the baptistry goes in a dry one and comes out a wet one. There is no saving graces in baptism. It's a symbolism that we're going to talk about today, but being baptized will not save you. And we're going to find out today, again, as we go through here, why it's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves us. Now, many people are deceived, and we know this. They give up even their worldly possessions to follow some guru or some cult leader who claims to have had a special revelation from God. Yesterday afternoon, I was kind of feeling sluggish a little bit, and Denise and I watched a film. It was a documentary. I wanted to see it. That was on, I can't remember the lady's name now, but Joseph Smith's wife, the founder of Mormonism, and it was the story of Mormonism. And I watched that movie, and I thought, man, this is sad. It's incredibly sad. And, of course, they tried to cast it in a light. It was done from the Joseph Smith Historical Society, and they tried to cast a light on, oh, these poor believers in the Lord and they believers in God, and how, you know, very sympathetic and, you know, how they were just trying to honor God. No, because Joseph Smith added to the Word of God. That the Book of Mormon is a fairy tale. It is a pathetic joke, you know, and the reality is the Mormon church is a cult. It is a very steep cult. And now, I understand that, and I talked with a guy this week. I spent 2 days with him, two part of the days talking with him. He's a former Mormon. And, you know, you have to be sensitive when you talk to them. You can't just pop them upside the head and say, Mormonism's a cult. If you do that, you close the door and they won't listen to you, talk to you. But the reality is it is. It is a cult. It teaches something other than Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't know this, they also teach that Lucifer and Jesus were brothers, and that Jesus was the good brother and Lucifer was the bad brother. Well, the problem with that is John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." God only had one son, and his name was Jesus. And so, nonetheless, we find all these cults that spring up, and they have to constantly add to the Bible, or they have to constantly add to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does not want us taken captive to philosophy and vain deceit based on the traditions of men or the rudiment or elementary principles of the world that would take us away from Jesus. The word philosophy found here, it comes from two Greek words, philos, which means love, and sophia, which means wisdom. So philosophy is the love of wisdom. All right, here in this passage in Colossians, it refers to worldly wisdom, which is vain deceit rather than the teachings of Christ. This includes every philosophy in the world, all the way down to secular humanism, that would pull us away or seek to capture our minds away from Christ. Now, be careful with those things. Be careful with those things, Paul's saying. And especially to those philosophers, those religious. By the way, every cult that was ever started starts with a religious philosopher. And I see this all the time in talking with people and visiting with people. And you guys know this. You see it with even family and friends. There are always people trying to figure out a philosophy of life. And they always, well, this is what I believe. And what they're saying is, this is my philosophy. Where you blow them out of the water with it is, well, what do you base that on? You know, what do you base what you believe on? Well, and then they get confused because, well, this is just what I think. And I told a guy the other day, I said, look, the bottom line is, when everything, he had been a Mormon for 30 years. And I said, and he's really honestly, I believe the guy's trying to break away from and trying to find truth. And I said, look, what you're doing, and you have to be careful of this. I said, everything you're processing, you're running it through the filter of Mormonism and comparing it to Mormonism. But here's what you have to do. You have to forget Mormonism. Hey, can I say this? Forget Baptists. Forget Free Will Baptists. You process everything through the filter of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what names of the door. I mean, it does, because Mormonism clearly teaches that it's a cult. But everything needs to be run to the filter of the Word of God. And be careful of these people who have a philosophy for everything in life. I mean, they're philosophers. That's how cults get started. Everything has to go through the filter of this book. I mean, because this is the unadulterated Word of God. This is the final truth. This is the final authority. Everything in it is true. And we don't need to philosophize it by running it through the traditions of men. Now, so the truth is, we have to love wisdom. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying not to love wisdom. We love wisdom, but the right kind of wisdom. What kind of wisdom is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says this. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Read that again. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, there's not one single English word that can fully express the Hebrew word from the book of Proverbs for fear. But let me tell you in so many words what it means. It literally means this. Though, by the way, the Hebrew word is yirah, and it literally means submission and reverence and awe. That's really what it means. And so when you stand in awe of God, and you stand in awe, literally, of the wisdom of God's word, and you stand in reverence to the word of God, and you stand ready to submit to what it says, man, it can revolutionize your life. It can transform your life. And I wish we had more time just to count pure, but I want you to see, the fear of God is a missing ingredient in many churches today. Sure. What do you mean by that? And I don't mean that, you know, that people go around as horrified of God. That's not what I mean. But we have lost the reverence of God in our society. You know, we are a traditional church, and by design and intent. I'm very, very uncomfortable with the modern church movement today of watering everything down. I understand this. Now listen, when people come and they're lost, I want them to come here any way that we can get them. If they come and they're dressed and modest, then bring them on in. They're lost. They don't know different. They get under the gospel. They get saved. Yeah, somebody said it very well. You know, we catch them, God will clean them. You know, we catch them, God will clean them. That's for sure. But now listen, we're not talking about lost people. But this whole concept today of preachers up preaching in blue jeans with the holes wore out in their knees, in t-shirts that look like they've been painting. I'm sorry, but that doesn't show respect. It doesn't show the respect for God's house that ought to be. And it doesn't show the respect for the ministry that but as a representative of God. It doesn't respect God the way it should. And I know that puts me in a category way off in left field with some people, or way over in right field. I guess they say we're right wingers. But I just believe that there ought to be a reverence and a respect and an awe of God. And when we come before him, we need to give him the very best we have. Well, listen, then how can we prevent ourselves and our loved ones from being captured with a philosophy and vain deceits of cultic enslaving teachers? There's three things that we need to know about as to why Jesus is all we need. Number one, chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go over there and read it again. And understand these, and it can revolutionize your life. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. The reality is Jesus is all we need to know about God. He is all we need to know about God. Why? Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, the word translated fullness there is pleroma in Greek. And this is what it means. It means the total sum. The total sum. Jesus is the total sum of God. And he's everything we need to know about him and his will for our lives. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us it tells us in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. The Word was God. In essence, Jesus Christ is God. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1, verse 14 goes a step further than that and gives us a little more clarity of that. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word, which is Jesus, which is God, we find that in verse 1, was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Now, I understand this morning the arguments from those who don't believe the scriptures literally. They want to argue against the triune Godhead. Well, this one verse in Colossians says that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. He's the fullness of it. The reality is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one. You cannot make them three. To make them three gods is a polytheistic view of the scriptures. And John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says what? And these three are one. They're not, they have separate jobs. They're separate, absolutely. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. God the Father doesn't live in our heart per se. He sends the Holy Spirit to live in our heart. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, you know, and we see the clarity of the three. We see the baptism of Jesus. We hear the voice of the Father in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." We see the Spirit of God descending down like a dove, and we see Jesus Christ standing in the Jordan River. So you get a picture of all three, but the Bible says they're one. How do you describe that? By faith. By faith. The reality is you can't understand that in the human mind, because we have a fleshly mind, and we can't fully grasp those kind of truths. But by faith that we believe the word of God, that listen, there that there is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the fullness of all of it. He's the fullness of all. Jesus is God who came to earth in the flesh and blood. Now, let me say this, though. However, it doesn't mean, that does not mean that an infinite God was wholly contained in the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me help you understand that, what I mean by that. God's too big to fit in a human body completely. Again, describe that. All right, let me just say this next box is a glass. I stand in front of the whole ocean. I go out to the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific, either one. You have this massive, massive ocean before us, right? I take a glass and I scoop water out of that ocean. Now, I've got in that container as much of God as possible that container could hold. But boy, you know, but look where the rest of the ocean is. Now, look, the infinite all-powerful God came in the human flesh. He was 100% God while being 100% man. But listen, the reality is Jesus was the fullness of everything that our human minds could comprehend about God. Now, yes, he was 100% God. I'm not trying to confuse you here, but I want you to understand this, that how big our God is. Our God is so big that our human minds can't comprehend how big God is. Dr. Harold Wilmington described and our Bible Institute in the creation stage, he talks about how big God is and how big the universe is and how big creation is, and it's just enormous, ginormous. And then he talks about how small God is, you know. And the reality is, folks, we can't comprehend all this. All we do know is what Paul's saying in Colossians. He's saying, listen, it's so big. All you need to understand is this, that Jesus is the fullness that your mind can comprehend. Jesus is all you need to know about God. Jesus is God. Your human mind can't comprehend beyond that, because that's where we're made. And so in the same way, God could never understand this. God could never just reveal all that there is about himself to our human mind. We can't comprehend it. We just can't. So by faith, we look and say, hey, wait a minute, wow. All I need is my Jesus. I'll understand the rest of it when I get to heaven. I'll understand the scope of it, because I'll have a perfect body and a perfect mind, and I'll be able to drink in more. But listen, wow, Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. Not only is he all we need to know about God, but verses 10 through 14, he's all I need for salvation. Amen. He's all I need for salvation. Paul puts it like this. He said, ye are complete in him. The word complete is pleroeo in Greek, and it means furnished or filled. It originally referred to a ship totally outfitted and made ready for a voyage. When we receive Christ as our Savior, now understand this, because this is where so many Christians get off track. People get saved, they're not perfect. Anybody here feel like you've reached perfection? My hand has to go down and tie it behind me with duct tape, because I can't. I'm telling you, I'm not perfect at all. And neither are you. And here's what we find so many times, though. We people get saved, they make a profession of faith, and we have a higher expectation of them maybe than God even does. We think they ought to be a little bit more perfect than they are, and when they're not, I know people who have dropped out of church because they couldn't deal with what they deem, quote-unquote, is the hypocrisy of other Christians. And I understand and I totally agree that there's a lot of hypocrisy today among Christians. But before you draw swords and roll off everybody's head in the basket, be careful of your own hypocrisy. Because there are times when we all are hypocrites to a point. Am I right?
Yes. Amen.
We are. I don't think anybody in our church, I don't think anybody here this morning purposefully plans to go out and say, hey, I'm going to be a hypocrite on Monday. I don't think. But have you ever told somebody that you'd do something and it didn't work out where you could do it?
Amen. And felt terrible about it.
Felt terrible about it. But, you know, some people don't understand the human frailty and they'll say, well, they lied to me. And they just write you off as a hypocrite. Well, be careful being so judgmental, because all of us fight the same fights of the flesh. And I'm not at all in condoning sin. And you know me, those of you know me better than that, I'm not. Sin is a horrible, wicked thing. We need to deal with it in our own lives and in churches. We need to preach hard against it. But listen, the Bible makes it clear that we are going to sin. James says, not if, but when you sin. 1 John 1:9 has been called God's bar of soap for the Christians, because the Bible says when you know that if we confess our sins to him and he cleanses from all unrighteousness, the reality is we're going to sin. We're going to fight the battle of sin to the day we die, and we're going to slip and we're going to fall all the way till we get to the grave, and then we'll be perfect when we get to heaven, but not until then. And the reality is this morning, don't let the other people slip up, make you turn against other Christians, because listen, we are not perfect on the way. We're not perfect on the way, but, now listen, but as imperfect as we are, we have everything we need for the voyage. Everything I need, I have in Jesus Christ. Now, am I going to mess up? Sure I am. Do I want to? No, I don't want to. Do we feel bad when we sin? Absolutely. And if you don't feel bad and you don't feel convicted and you don't feel guilty, you might ought to evaluate whether you're born again or not. Because if you're truly a child of God, the Holy Spirit is there, and it grieves him when we sin, and he grieves us and brings us back into fellowship with God by the grieving of the Holy of our own spirit, brings us under conviction. But the reality is, as imperfect as we are, understand this, Christian, you have everything you need in Jesus Christ to get you all the way to glory.
Yeah.
All the way. All the way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are some of those promises? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. What about, am I going to make it to heaven? What about that I've been sealed to the day of redemption? You know, some wonderful promises. You know, it's not a matter, listen, if I go before the throne of grace and I say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned and I need you to forgive me. What does 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 say? Yeah, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says that God cannot lie. And if we go before him and say, Lord, I've sinned, please forgive me. Titus says that he's a liar if he doesn't forgive you. Because he said in chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 John that he would forgive us. And if he says, I will forgive you, and he doesn't forgive you, then what? Boy, there's a problem with that. So it is a promise of God. It is a promise of God that all the way to heaven, that Jesus is all that I need. All that I need. Jesus is the head of all the principality of power. Chapter 2, verse 10. This means that Jesus has power over all forces that exist in the universe. That in Christ we lack absolutely nothing in him. And we have all we need in him to know what we need about God and to live for him. Paul continues in verse 11 and he says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, we all understand in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, the rite of circumcision was done on all male descendants, 8 days old, to show faith in the promises that God made to Abraham. And Paul's dealing with some Jews now in Colossia, and you have to understand the whole theme is, he said, I want you to understand, it's not Jesus plus anything, it's Jesus only. It's Jesus only. And he's dealing with these Jews, and they're coming back and saying, well, you know what? We've accepted Christ, but they couldn't get past their Judaism. And they said, now, so what we believe now is you need Jesus plus circumcision. Paul said, circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Doesn't make any difference. It's in the New Testament concept of the Old Testament, it's symbolism. And the symbolism of the New Testament circumcision is simply this. It is cutting away at the flesh. It is then when we've been born again, when we've accepted Jesus Christ, then the severance of the flesh has been made, and we have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And it is a symbolism. And boy, Paul had to clarify that and say, listen, it is Jesus and Jesus only for salvation. Faith and faith in Christ alone. Miss Jeannie.
One great big fact is that he is greater in me than he that is in the world.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Greater is he that is us than he's in the world. The bottom line is the Jehovah's Witness will come by your house, and here's what they'll do. And they don't come to my house. They hadn't been by my house in a long time. I hurt their feelings last time they came. And by the way, I encourage you to do the same thing. But you don't have to be nasty. We talked about that last week. Just tell them, Jesus is all I need. I believe the Bible. Please leave and get them off your doorstep. But here's what they'll do. They'll bring their Bible, but then they got a whole other satchel full of other junk that they want to pull out and reference. If you could ever keep them on the Bible, you totally confuse them. They don't know how to believe them. You know why? Because they're adding this, all this other stuff. And all we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Mentioned the Church of Christ. We believe in baptism. Romans chapter 6. Steve was the first one baptized in a new building. I mean, we had a bunch of folks baptized in this baptistry. Some with heat, some without. Right, Steve? But listen, it's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus joining the church. Listen, you've heard me say this many times. Joining the church won't make you a Christian any more than joining the elk club will make you sprout antlers. It just won't do it. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's what Paul's saying. He's all we need for salvation. And he addresses circumcision. He addresses baptism. And he says, listen, it's all symbolism. And it's all symbolism. Baptism simply represents that I'm identifying myself with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Like Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a grave, and 3 days later he arose. When we go through the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6, that's what it represents. It's a symbolism that I have died with him, I have buried with him, and thank God by his resurrecting power I've been resurrected with him in the newness of life. And it's all symbolism. But when it comes down to it, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. Salvation comes exclusively through faith in the operation of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is exciting to me. I don't know if it is to you or not. But the reality is, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is the same power that saved my wretched soul as a sinner.
Amen.
Wow. Some charismatic movements today have used the term resurrection power. It's not a bad term. I just hear it more from that movement than any other thing. But the reality is, you think about that power that could go to a dead person. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals, preached a lot of funerals. A lot of my families, I've been to a lot of family burials. I've seen a lot of dead bodies, and I've not saw one yet get up from the dead. Not one. And as a matter of fact, in my flesh, I'm not sure I want to see one. Amen. You know, in my flesh. Now, one day we're going to. One day we're going to. But the power of our God could walk up to a grave in John chapter 11, who a man had been dead 3 or 4 days and already, according to his family, is already stinking. And he could walk up to the grave of Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And you've heard tell the story. I mean, we have this image of the tomb of Lazarus just being a hole in a cave and a rock in front of it. But that's not true at all. If you in Israel, if you can go to Lazarus's tomb today, you can go in and it goes into a cave, but they've got it hewn out. And literally where Lazarus was buried was 3 flights down. You went down a corridor and there's shelves at the bottom of these graves. And it went down 3 flights of stairs, and where he was laying on a shelf, he's wrapped completely from head to toe in grave clothes. He can't walk. And when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," literally, Lazarus levitated up 3 flights of stairs to come out of that grave. That's the power of our God. And literally, that's the power that resurrected you and me from the dead when we were saved. We were dead in the trespasses of our sins, and the power of Almighty God resurrected our dead souls and brought life to us and put the life of the Holy Spirit in us and saved us. And I'm going to tell you, and you get to thinking about that, that ought to make Baptists want to shout, amen? The power of our God is just incomprehensible. But the reality is, understand this. Paul saying to the Colossians, Jesus is the fullness of everything that you possibly could need. He's all you need to know about God. He's all you need for salvation. And number 3, in verse 15, he is all you need for a victorious life. He's all you need. Miss Jeannie quoted it, the verse in 1 John. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Didn't he prove that on the cross? Didn't he prove that by his resurrection from the dead? Greater is he. Listen, even death and the grave couldn't hold him. And that same Jesus lives and dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's all we need. Jesus spoiled, verse 15, he spoiled the principalities and powers. The word translated spoiled there literally means stripped. It's almost like a military term where there is a stripping and a defeating of an enemy of its weapons and its armor on the battlefield. Jesus stripped all principalities and powers of their evil authority over us. And Jesus made a show of them openly, verse 15, triumphing over them. How did he do it? On the cross. By going to the cross. Go back in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting ordinance that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Do you see the constant pulling of the forces together with a theme? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's his cross. It's his blood. It's his suffering. It's everything he did that makes him all that I need. It is all about Jesus. For in verse 9 again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness. I don't need anything else. You know, how many of you have ever been to a family gathering at Thanksgiving or Christmas and you eat and you've ate so much that you just were just sick? Yeah. Anybody ever done that? I think most of us have. Now, after you've ate so much, have you ever seen that? You've ate so much you thought literally you're going to just burst. Or you just, you know, the thought of food makes you sick. And here they bring a great big dessert out. And you can't eat it. You're too full. Now, maybe a little while later, but not right now. You just can't handle anything else in your stomach. Why? Why can't you? Because you're full. When you're full, you don't need anything else. And Jesus is the fullness of everything we need. When you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. Hey, listen, when you have Jesus, you don't need the world.
That's right.
When you have Jesus, you don't need liquor. When you have Jesus, you don't need pornography. When you have Jesus, you don't need illicit sexual relationships. When you have Jesus, you don't need booze and cruise and drugs and all that goes. You know, why? Because he's fullness of everything you need. He completely satisfies. Brother Bill?
There's also an old hymn that says, Jesus is all the world to me.
That's right. Old hymn says that. He's all the world to me. And he paid it all. The reality is, Jesus is everything, church, we need. Now, I'm going to end. We're right on time, but for change. We're right on time to close off. That's why, honest to goodness, that our philosophy in our church is what it is. Can I be honest with you? I don't need the contemporary church movement today.
Amen.
I don't need it. I don't need the bands to hype me out and to stir my flesh. I don't need that. I'll be honest, I love the singing of the old hymns, but can I be honest with you? I don't even have to have singing. All I need is my Jesus. You know, the truth is, when you have Jesus and you love him and you have the Word of God, then your heart will burst into singing. It will cause you to want to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee." It will cause you to want to sing, "How great thou art." It will cause you to sing that Jesus is all the world to me. It will cause those old hymns to rise up and just stir your soul. It will cause you to go into a mode of praise. Listen, I'm for children's programs. I am. We have children's church for little kids. I'm not for teen church. Tom and I was talking about this the other day. A lot of churches don't have teenagers sitting in the auditorium. They have teen church. No, they need to grow up and put on big boy pants and sit in church and listen to preaching.
Amen.
You know, that's what the problem is today. We got a lot of spoiled 20-year-old kids that don't even know how to sit in church. You know why? Because they need to be preached to that Jesus is all they need. Wow. We need to make much about Jesus. And that's what Paul's doing. He's all we need to know about the Father, because our mind can't comprehend God. The illustration of the ocean, God's too big to fit in our little glass, all in our little glass of a way of thinking. He's all we need to know about God because he is God. He's all we need for salvation because there's, as the Bible says, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And the reality is, he's all I need to live victorious every single day of my life. Why? Because as Miss Mary said, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Jesus is all I need. I hope he's all you need and all you have today, because it's all we need all the way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Brother Jerry, good to have you back this moment. You dismiss us, please.